If you will, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, we're going to be in verses 14 through 17 this evening. Apostle Paul writes, under the influence of the Holy Spirit here in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? If he's grieved with your meat, you're not walking in love and charity, are you? Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, this whole chapter of Romans is teaching believers, weak and strong, those that are babes in Christ and those that have been grown in Him, walked with Him a long time, is teaching us how to live in unity, how to live in peace, how to live in harmony with one another. We can do this by loving one another. The Lord said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. We can do this by forgiving one another. How many times should we forgive that believer that's offended us, that sinned against me? Three strikes and you're out. Is that? No. 70 times 7, infinite. And that love of Christ constraining our hearts, we are to forgive our brethren, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We can do this living in unity, living in peace, living in harmony, by striving not to judge anymore. Paul wrote there in verse 13, said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. We have. Let's not do it anymore. If we were to love, to forgive, to not judge, that would promote unity, wouldn't it? That'd promote harmony, peace. I know we're so likely just to fall right back in that inner Pharisee we're born with that's inside of us. And we pray to ourselves, not to the Lord. We pray to ourselves, I'm thankful I'm not like that sinner over there. That's just prideful self-righteousness is all that is. Instead of judging and condemning one another, how about we love and forgive? That would be better. And it's hard for us sometimes. That's hard for me to just love and forgive, to not judge. But that's just that old man in this flesh rearing its ugly head. That's all it is. Solomon told us, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard to live. That's exhausting, isn't it? Just be mad all the time and always trying to pick somebody apart, watch what they're doing, who on what they're going to do today. That's tiresome. Instead of putting a stumbling block in the way of sinners coming to Christ, we ought to be a building block. Building ourselves and our brothers and sisters up in the faith, pointing them always to the Lord of our salvation, Christ Jesus. He says in verse 14 there, Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. This was taught of God. This isn't a man's opinion. He's not speaking as a man. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught Paul. He's telling us that there is nothing unclean of itself. Nothing is unclean. The word's common. That means it's not been anointed by God. In and of itself, it's not unclean. Sin is not an object. It's not in objects. So many in religion today and in times past and in this day, they make an issue out of things, don't they? Alcohol, tobacco, TV, sports. Can't drink soda. Got caffeine in it. That's a drug. You can't touch that. They say that's unclean. But there's nothing unclean in and of itself. sin is not in things. Sin is the nature. It's the principle. It's the rule of our heart born of Adam when we come into this world. It's not something we touch. It's not something we eat or drink. It's not something we do. It's what we are. Our sin's not a substance. It's not meat, drink, or days. It's our spiritual condition before God. And it's not based on what we put in our bodies or what we refrain from putting in our bodies. Our salvation's not based on our morality. But after the Lord works in the heart of His child and He teaches them something, He does a work in them, our morality is then based on our salvation. Now we love. Now we forgive. Now we don't judge because of Christ working in us. Him constraining us. That's true liberty right there. Him working in the heart of His child. But sadly, in most organized religions, past and present, they say salvation's based on morality. What you do, what you don't do, what you think. That's not scriptural. Salvation in Christ is not based on touch not, taste not, handle not, is it? Turn over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. We remember here in Matthew 15, these Pharisees, they got just terribly upset because the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate dinner. That was their rule at the time. Now, it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. I ask my children before every meal, did you wash your hands? No. But that's for the benefit of the body, not the benefit of the soul. It has no benefit to the soul. Eating with unclean hands, it won't be damning to your soul. Washing up before a meal, it's not a doctrine to follow. We make doctrines out of everything, don't we? Look here in verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Washing before they ate bread, that was the tradition of those elders. The elders of these Pharisees here, those that came before. Verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. It's not what goes in, what comes out. That's what defiles us. Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Don't you know you hurt these people's feelings? They're also asking, do we need to go correct them? They're upset over this. Should I go explain this to them? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. What frightening words. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter, and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, it's digested, and then it's cast out in the draught? Ends up at a treatment facility here, don't it? It starts outside of the body. It goes in, but it ends up outside the body. But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Mankind's problems isn't in things. It's a heart problem. That's what defiles us, our own sinful, wicked hearts. That's the source of our sin. It starts inside, and it ends up outside. The word, thought, and deed. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. All these outward actions, that starts in the heart. That's exactly where it starts at. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Nothing's unclean of itself, but the sinner makes it unclean. That's what Solomon was telling us in Proverbs 20:21. He said, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. That pride, that self-righteousness, and even the plowing. The plowing of the wicked is evil. Now back in our text there, in Romans 14, verse 14. Romans 14:14. At the end of that verse it says, "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." To that weak believer that's not fully persuaded that they have liberty in those things to freely eat of what the Lord has made. Especially those Jews here in this early church. That's who Paul's writing to. Those that grew up under those dietary laws and certain meats, certain drinks, they were considered unclean. And then they were converted to faith in Christ. The Lord saved them, did a work in them. To them, it's still unclean. Those Jews, they would not dare eat pork their whole life. That's all they've ever heard from birth, hasn't it? It was considered unclean. All manner of things. There's a whole bunch of things. Of animals and fish and birds and things that were determined to be unclean. They couldn't touch it. I want you to imagine in our day, if the Lord saved an Orthodox Jew, a Hasidic Jew, and they looked completely to Christ for all their salvation. They looked to Him solely for their righteousness. They looked to Him for their eternal security, looking to Christ alone. But their whole life they've lived under this law. They've been taught to follow all these laws, these dietary laws. And they come to have dinner with you. And you make fried catfish. Now to you that's not unclean. We're having catfish dinner. But to those that are still in their grave clothes, it's unclean to that brother or sister. For them to violate their own conscience and eat that, it would be wrong for them. The Lord hadn't given them that liberty yet. And it's wrong for us to push that fried catfish on them. They haven't been given liberty yet. They haven't been grown in that faith yet to be able to do that. Their conscience hasn't been cleared up. Well, who's going to grow that weak brother or sister? Who's going to grow that young child, that babe of God? Our Lord will. He'll be the one that teaches. Look, turn back one book there to Acts chapter 10. Here's a good example of this. The Lord sent Peter to preach to the Gentiles to this man Cornelius. You can read that in this whole 10th chapter of Acts. But I want to look at verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He went to go pray at lunchtime. High noon. And he became very hungry. And he would have eaten. But while they made it ready, while they were downstairs cooking lunch, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This was a while after the ascension of Christ. It may have been a few months, it may have been a few years, but it was a while. And this great apostle, he used so mightily of the Lord, was still living under that dietary regimen he grew up with. But the Lord is going to teach his child. He got him hungry first, didn't he? When did he teach him this lesson about what to eat and what not to drink and all these things? He was famished. He got him hungry. That's the same thing that's going to happen in this spirit. Look here in verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, call that not thou common. He said, what the Lord's clean, what He's set apart, what He's anointed, made holy, don't you call it unclean. Don't you call it common. Verse 16. This was done thrice. Three times Peter was spoken to. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. This teaching had to take place three times. Isn't that every one of us? It takes a lot. I keep hearing it over and over. Aren't you thankful our Lord comes to us over and over, is patient with us, is compassionate, tender to us in love, reasons with us. But this was not just teaching Peter about these physical things. The Lord wasn't saying, "Peter, you can go eat all the catfish and pig you want. That's fine. That's not what he's teaching Peter. This was a spiritual lesson. Always pointing us to that person and work of Christ. Who he is and what he accomplished for his people. In the hearts of his elect. Not just physically we're free from the law, but every sinner in Christ is free. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. His people are free. He didn't just abolish the law, he made a people holy. Peter was having a hard time, as you read on here. He was trying to ponder what this meant. He's sitting on this rooftop trying to see what this vision meant. He was struggling to learn from this word of God been given to him. But the Lord was going to make this lesson effectual. There's men sent by Cornelius. They came and they summoned Peter to go to Cornelius' house. It took him a couple days to get there. And when they got there, Cornelius came out and he started worshiping Peter. He fell at his feet. And Peter said, "You get up. I'm just a man." And then he started speaking with him. Just fellowshipping with this believer. It says in verse 27, Acts 10, 27. "And as he talked with him," Peter and Cornelius are talking, "he went in and found that many were come together." These two brothers in Christ were outside talking, and as they were talking, they kind of meandered into the house. Verse 28, "And he said unto them," Peter speaking to this group inside the house, "ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." You know, it's not lawful for me to come in this house and visit with you. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." What sinners we are. And what a sin it is to consider a fish or a pig or a dirty hand a sin against God. We are by nature the greatest offense against God. It's not those things that are unclean. It's this thing that's unclean. It's hard inside of me. I'm the unclean thing. And if Christ saved me, he declared me not common. You're peculiar. You're holy. You're anointed. You're mine. My child. Then it's okay to eat the catfish. If he's done that for us, fulfilled that law in the hearts of his people, on behalf of his people, for his people, as their substitute, the rest of that's took care of, isn't it? Now we see the need. We don't just need clean meat, we need a clean heart. We don't just need a holy day, we need a holy nature. We don't just need to abstain from a drink, we need to come to that fountain of life and drink abundantly. That's what we need. Now back in our text in Romans 14. Being convicted of what we are. The Lord's showing us we're the unclean thing. And we're convicted of His holiness. Christ is holy. And what He's done in and for us. Now that we see Him, in the desire for unity and peace and harmony, read verse 15. Romans 14, 15. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Would it be worth it for the well-being of our weak brothers and sisters for us to make a hard point about the liberty we've been given?" I'm able to do this. You need to see that. Is it worth making that hard point? If we know that a meat or a day or a drink offends that brother or sister, don't disrupt the fellowship that you have in the gospel just to prove a point or to teach them about the liberty you have in yourself. That's not for us to do. What's the driving motive of that? What constrains us? Look at the end of verse 15. That one that we're doing this against, "they are one for whom Christ died." Knowing that meats and drinks and days mean nothing if we scold and we chasten another believer or be ornery by eating in front of them, drinking in front of them, chewing tobacco in front of them, whatever it is. On purpose. One who Christ shed His blood for. One that Christ called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're not just doing that to harm that brother. That's not just to that brother or sister that we're doing it to. We're doing it to Christ. To the Savior that's made one with each of His sheep. And things concerning this life, our walk in this world, that are not compromising to the gospel. If it doesn't compromise the gospel, as my friend used to say, we bend over backwards and kiss our heels trying to make people happy. Do whatever you can to accommodate them. None of that's worth division in the body of Christ. It's not worth it. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't let your liberty, your good, your freedom in Christ, don't let it become a reproachable thing that's talked about in an evil way. Did you see Kevin? You know what I saw him doing? You know what he told me? You know where he went? Just bringing reproach on the gospel. On the flip side of that, same verse. When we do restrain our liberty, let that not be spoken of either. Don't tell anybody, because that's just self-righteousness, isn't it? Boy, do you know how good Kevin thinks he is? He told me he wouldn't go do this no more. Because I'm weak and he cares for me. He loves me. I don't want to judge you. That's judging it. That's what people always say, I love you, but. I like you, but. Something else is coming in them. This was instruction to strong believers concerning those Jews that were saved by the Lord. But this is the same issue on the opposite end that many of the Gentiles were facing. I think we got time. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that meat used in the idol houses, they take the leftover down to what we call farmer's market, and they'd sell it real cheap. They was trying to protect their losses. And those that didn't have much money, they would go down there to that market and they'd buy it on the clearance rack. They'd get a good deal on that meat. And it was perfectly fine to eat. But some of these Gentile believers, they grew up under that. That's what they grew up around. And they had a problem with the saints eating that meat. Paul tells us here in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Some people haven't been given that liberty. That Lord hadn't grown them yet. Peter was pretty far along in that walk before the Lord taught him, wasn't he? And it defiles their conscience. It hurts their hearts. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. That meat doesn't matter. One way or the other. Doesn't make a difference. That meat from a false church has nothing to do with justification. It has nothing to do with sanctification or the perseverance of the Lord's elect. It ain't got nothing to do with it. Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In Romans we're told that not to be a stumbling block but a building block for those that were physical Jews been brought to Christ. And here we're told not to be a stumbling block but a building block to those Gentiles that were brought to Christ. I'm starting to see a pattern. It doesn't matter where they come from. What sinner was born under what lineage doesn't make a difference. What their grave clothes are, those that the Lord draws to Himself, brings into the body of Christ, were not to be a stumbling block. He says in verse 11, And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. That means hurt. Not to his eternal salvation's at risk. But on this world, while he walks through this world, he's going to have some heartache. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Which is more important? To have it my way, to exercise my liberty, or to be a building stone, a support, a comfort to my brethren? I think I could make it through one meal, couldn't I? All right, back in our text here, Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's good to know what something is. It's good to be able to tell people what words mean and describe to them how that affects us. But it's also good to know what something is not, isn't it? There's several things we're told that's not in the Scriptures. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul told us in Romans 9, said, So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The kingdom of God, the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not meat, it's not drinks, and it's not days. It's not doing. But this salvation, this kingdom of God, it has to do with righteousness. It has to do with peace, and it has to do with joy in the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with circumcision. It has nothing to do with washing, with diets, with religious clothing, religious days, or our morality. With abstaining from anything or doing anything. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It has to do with the accepted righteousness of Christ our Savior. The peace that His blood made between us and God. And the joy that we have in Him. These are triplets. They always go together. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Just like hope. Hope, faith, and love always go together. Where you find one, you'll find the other. If someone truly has a hope in Christ, they're going to have love. And they're going to have faith in Him. That's why they have the hope. Our sinners made righteous before God. And our old man, we think, and this world thinks you have to do things. But that's just works. We're made righteous because it's done. A sinner being made righteous before God has nothing to do with the sinner. This was an act that was determined. That covenant of grace was sealed before time began. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4, just a page. Verse 5. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. How does he do that? Without works. Look over Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Romans 10, verse 2. Paul's speaking here of his brethren in the flesh, that physical nation of Israel. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own by working, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how someone's made righteous. What's the fruit of that righteousness? Lord comes in, He makes something peculiar. He makes the heart of a sinner holy. This is my child. What's that fruit? It's imputed and imparted to us, this righteousness is, and the fruit of that is peace. We have peace knowing that. Knowing that the holy God can only have holy things in front of Him. A person to come into His presence must be holy, must be pure as He is pure. We have a great peace in our hearts, knowing that by His grace, the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, taking our sins, bearing it in His body on that tree, all condemnation is gone. That separation has been brought together. There's that one-ment. Christ is the Lord our righteousness, and He is the one that made peace between His elect and the Holy Father we sinned against. Man doesn't make his own peace with God. We can't. That's so common. Somebody's about to die, and they say, you better make your peace with God. Man can't do it. We are the offending party. It's not possible. Christ must do it for His people. That's righteousness and peace. Is that joyous to you? For the Lord to receive all the glory in saving His people. Making them holy, giving them peace in their hearts, preserving them forever. That's joyous, isn't it? Look at Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If I truly have joy, Lord's truly given me joy, filled me with joy, and He's given me peace in believing that Christ is all my righteousness. You think I can restrain my liberty so I can guard and protect a weaker brother or sister? Wouldn't be too hard, would it? We're brought into remembrance of Him every time, consistently. I pray the Lord enable us, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to limit and measure our liberty, to allow us to be a building block to our brethren and not a stumbling block. Constrain us in the love and grace that Christ has so abundantly given us. That'll talk about a bit and bridle of love. You see, Christ's love for a wretched, poor, unclean sinner. I see what He's done for me. And I'm brought to remember that. I'm brought to His feet constantly. Well, nothing else matters, does it? You've got to live on beans and rice the rest of your life. Okay. That'll be fine. It's a vapor anyway.